2 Timothy chapter 4, this will be our last, probably lesson. Of course, I say that, but our last lesson here in 2 Timothy. So in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18, I want to notice a few closing thoughts in our Sunday school hour this morning. My goal is to take all the lessons. There are 30 lessons in the book of 2 Timothy, and I can't remember how many I taught in 1 Timothy. But as a rule, I keep all those things, and I'd like to put them in pamphlet form, as I have done before here in this church and done many different pamphlets. So if I can get that all done, one of these days we'll have this in pamphlet form, these lessons. And my ultimate goal is, after I write the lesson, to write a syllabus at the end of each lesson with questions and an answer key, so we can use them at Hoosier Hills Bible Institute, which is just on hold until things change, pandemic and situation. So verse 18 says, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left in Miletus sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Ebulus greeteth thee, and Pudence, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen." Verse 18, the first few words of verse 18, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work." And if you recall, when we studied last time and the time before, he talked about Alexander the coppersmith causing him much harm. And that is an ever-present evil in the days of ministering. No pastor is exempt. No church is exempt. No missionary, no evangelist. There will always be something that someone is not in agreement with, especially when it comes to the Word of God. I try to keep that out of disagreeing with the character traits, color of skin, you know, cultural things. I got that. But when it comes to the Word of God and the doctrine of this book, now that's a narrow lesson. So, and that's what Paul was talking about. He didn't fall out with anyone over their stature, their age. There was no discrimination. I didn't care what color they were. He was simply saying, look, he refuted the very word of God. And when that starts to happen, that can cause harm in a church. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. Now, this didn't just come about during the church. This has always been around when it comes to the things of God. In Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11, he says, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily," and that's kind of what Paul was talking about in the New Testament, and if you wonder where he gets his doctrine, he gets it from the Old Testament. "Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." It is just natural for a person to want to do wrong, and especially if they're set just a little bit honoring anyway, or they pretty proud of their opinion, whether it makes sense or not. They're pretty glad where they were born, and they don't mind telling you their grandpa didn't believe it that way, or their grandma, or their aunt, or their, and they go on and on and on. And I don't care about all, I don't care if you're the biggest hillbilly from Owsley County, Kentucky, or if you're uppity up from Stowe, Pennsylvania. And When you disagree with the word of God, then I'm in disagreement with you. Amen. And I don't mind letting you know that. And every once in a while letting you have it because of that. You say, oh, I'm with you, Brother Phil. I'm on the same page you're on. Good. Amen. And you know what? When I get off of the right page, I want somebody to tell me you're on the wrong page. And I know I've been. But generally, when I get corrected, you know what it's about? It's not what I believe. It's how you look and how you talk and you sound mean and you're ugly and, you know, that get all that stuff. It's not about all that. It's about the truth, amen? I'll try to be sweet. I'll sweeten it up. So that's the biggest complaint. You just sound mean. You sound about half mad when you teach or you preach. I am about half mad. Huh? I mean, when the Lord come into the temple, he was angry and he overturned the tables and he run them out. You say, who'd he run out? The religious bunch that was selling and buying and doing all that kind of stuff to make merchandise for the sacrifice. Don't get me going on that. Nehemiah got all upset when Sanballat and Tobiah came in and he laid hands on them and set them on the outside of the, But evil is there, and Paul warns the Philippian people in the book of Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. They're just going to be opposition, and a lot of times people can't fall out with you over the word of God, but they will readily fall out with you over personality, stature, culture, skin color, all kinds of things. And you don't want it to be any of those. If you're going to have an issue with somebody in church, make sure it's a Bible or it's biblical. Amen. Give me this stuff. You're just too fat to be in the pulpit. Well, I'm old and I like fried chicken. What are you having today? I don't know yet. So my cook is on break, so. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. So there it is. Lord, reward him according to his work. And he wasn't talking about he was mean to him. He wasn't talking about he was all over him because he couldn't see good. It wasn't any of that stuff. It was over the word of God that he taught. And he tried to undo or reteach the word of God. The book of James says in James 3, verse 16, and James is a writer and the pastor of the early church in Jerusalem. Probably the first New Testament book ever written was the book of James. He says in chapter 3, verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Yeah, you let folks get to striving. Causing strife, malice, talking. You say, what happens? Well, evil work will then begin. And then, I don't know. He was too long-winded. He told that joke last week, you know. All kinds of things. But anyway, now the book of Revelations, John, well, you can look at it, Revelations 2, verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, and then this is to the churches. This is John, who represents the church, the body of Christ, but there are seven churches mentioned here, and I believe we're in the last, and I've got these charts going on here, and finally, the last chart, I have a chart on the book of Revelations, but the last chart only deals with the seven periods as the 7 days in the week. So you won't be able to see it up there. But to the churches, and there are seven churches. It's amazing how God works in sevens. And he said to the angel of the church of Ephesus, right? And by the way, Timothy was at Ephesus, so you understand. So this is all John, Ephesus, and then John writing here. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Verse 2, I know thy works, talking to the church of Ephesus, and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And there was an issue in the church at Ephesus where Timothy was. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles. You mean somebody's claiming to be an apostle and he's not? You mean somebody's claiming to be a preacher and he's not? You mean somebody's claiming to be a deacon and they're not? Yeah, get that stuff. And are not, and has found them liars. Liars, that's pretty strong language. And has borne and hath patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hath not fainted. You mean there's a possibility that good folks would faint in the presence of evil workers? Yeah, they'll wear you out. Not that long ago, a pastor called me and we were just talking, you know, and a lot of times that happens, and he called and he said, "Hey, brother, how you doing?" I said, "Man, I'm doing good." And I told him, "Man, I just don't sleep good at night." You know, we were whining, carrying on, belly aching. He said, "You know, I can't sleep either. I can't sleep on my back anymore." I said, "What?" "Well, yeah, I've been stabbed in the back so many times by the brethren." And I said, "Are you making fun of me?" "No, I'm telling you the truth." I said, "Okay. Is your mama still alive?" "Well, yeah, why? Give me your number. I'll call her for you and see if she cares." "Thou hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Better make you fall out of love with God, man. Ministering to people. Amen. Amen. You just can't be sweet all the time. It's hard, man. So verse 18, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work." You say, what was he talking about? He was talking about, I have fought a good faith. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. That verse. He was talking about, adios, bye-bye, sonara, see you later, gator. Say, where was he going? He was getting ready to die and cross over. And he said at that time, he'd be free from the evil that was caused by those that work evil. So verse 18, "And will preserve me unto the heavenly kingdom." See, so I know that's what he was talking about, because immediately in the same breath, he's talking about the heavenly kingdom, not the kingdom that's down here, that's the Spirit of Christ in you, as he taught over in the book of Romans, but he's talking about, "and will preserve me." And in this verse comes the doctrine of preservation and assurance of one's salvation. I love this. And his verses, his lesson is pregnant with the doctrine of the Word of God that keeps us toeing the mark, staying by the stuff, fighting the fight. Amen. So he says, "and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom." Look, I don't know about this outfit that says, "Well, I got it one day and I lost it the next." I don't know. I don't know what they can't get straight here. Because Paul said this in 2 Timothy 1:12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." Now, that's a no-so. I know. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep. And he's not picking these words at random to make it fit. God has chosen these words, preserved these words, and gave us these words. These are the very thoughts of a clear-thinking Apostle Paul for the doctrine of the church and those that would follow in ministry and laboring and service for the Lord, is able to keep that which I have committed in him against that day. And that day being the day that you step out of this earth, step off of this earth into the next, or the Lord comes back, one of the two. Both of them will get the job done. Amen. But see, if you die, you leave a lot of people grieving. Amen. And that's hard on folks. But if the Lord had come back and all the saints of God step out at once, ain't none of them Democrats going to miss you. I didn't mean to say that. None of those man, can you tell I've been up since 3 o'clock? But I've had two cups of coffee. I'm ready. Anyhow, ain't nobody going to care if you get raptured out. Boy, that epidemic, sure, I knew that church wasn't right. They all caught COVID and they're gone. No, I'll tell you what happened. The trumpet sounded and we left in a shout. Amen. Preacher was on that thing Wednesday night a little bit, and I think he was looking forward to trying to get out of here somehow. I couldn't understand why. But they'll have an excuse. I mean, I have names on the tip of my tongue, but I dare not say them for getting in trouble. I better not say them. Say, well, what was you going to go ahead and say it? Brother, ain't nobody here anyway. Well, that Joe Biden outfit and all those, be nice. They'll have a reason. They'll have an excuse why the church is gone. Amen. Here's what it'll be. They didn't want to pay their taxes. Always wanting a tax break anyway. And didn't need them anyhow. They wouldn't pay. I don't know if they said all that, but you know. Say, what are you saying, Brother Phil? I'm saying, thank God and Greyhound, I'm getting out of here one of these days. Amen. And I won't need the Greyhound. Amen. That just no. Preservation of salvation is definitely a doctrinal, in his doctrinal thinking, when he says, verse 18, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. He knew where he was going, and he knew he was preserved until the day. And as 2 Timothy 1:12 says, we just quoted it, but look at verse 13 and verse 14. Hold fast the form of sound words. And what was the problem here? There was some folks running around called the evil works that could not adhere to the sound words of the Word of God. You know, you're all upset with everything. Well, yeah, wouldn't you be upset too if you was in a land that you didn't belong into and you didn't love this world and you wasn't in love with it and you was looking forward to going home and everybody around you was saying you was an idiot and something wrong with you and you're wrong and that's that old Bible you're trying to preach and stuff down everybody's throat, that King James Bible, what's wrong with you? Get you a modern translation. That's what's wrong with me. Hey. Amen. Hold fast the form of sound words. Not just for a week, not for a couple months, not for a year or two, but how about all your life? Paul kept it from the day he got saved till the day he stepped out. Which thou hast heard of me. You ain't going to go wrong with what he taught for the church. In faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus, verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Yeah, if you're saved, you've got the Holy Ghost of God inside of you, and you may not be as militant as I am, you may not be as separated, and I don't really care, and you may not be as walking with Jesus like I'm, and I'm not doing a very good job, but let me just tell you this, it doesn't matter, but there'll be something on the inside of you called the Holy Ghost of God that identifies with what's right coming from the Word of God. And I know I've done left off teaching and went to preaching. Verse 19 in our text, I'm trying to get done with 2 Timothy chapter 4. Prissa and Aquila, if I spell it right. Let me go back and look. Verse 19. Salute Prisca and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. And I looked up her name. And it could be a man. I'm not sure here. It means ancient. It's of a Latin root, but it could have been their Roman heritage. I don't know. And that simply means ancient. And that speaks well to have a good name, the Bible says, is of great value and much worth. And so looking at verse 19, and let me say this. He's talking about people that didn't write a book in the Bible. He's talking about people that's never been mentioned before, whom you've never met and I've never heard of before, but they were worthy to be mentioned here in the Word of God. So I don't mind taking a moment and saying, well, I don't know them well, but here's what their name means, the best that we can do. And one of these days, when we step out of this life into the next life, we'll get to meet those folks. So Prissa and Aquila, and then there in verse 19, Aquila means I like to look up definitions to the names of people. It means something. That name, Aquila, means eagle. Boy, that's something, isn't it? And it's also, it's probably a Roman surname to the best that I can study and find out. It has a Latin root, but that's a worthy name. And it makes you think of the scriptures over there in Isaiah that we should mount up as wings of eagles. So then Onesiphorus, we've heard that name a couple times, but these folks never wrote anything in the Bible. They're spoken of other times in the scriptures, but Onesiphorus means useful. How about that? I mean, just the name. How come nobody's ever named their child Onesiphorus? I don't know. It's kind of a mouthful. And it means useful or bringing profit. Say, yeah, but we'll name our sons and nickname them Bubba. What? Goes door, knock on somebody's door. And they come to the door and say, hey, yeah, I'm Brother Phil Gabbard down to the Hope Baptist Church, and I want to invite you. What's your name today? Bubba. I said, now, if your name's Bubba, forgive me. I'm just saying. And you say, well, it's a nickname. But nicknames sometimes say a whole lot more about somebody. Now, what if they come to the door there and said, my name's Aquila. What if they said, what's your name, young lady? Well, they named me Aquila because I'm like an eagle. They saw that eagle in the sky and they thought of that verse of scripture over there. I don't know if they said all that, but isn't that nice? I mean, but I don't want to go on with these names. How about them Indian names? Yeah, I'm Blue Jacket. What? Blue Jacket? What's that? You know what? There's a lot in a name. I'm Running Bear. Wasn't there some kind of song with Running Bear in it? There's some of you know that song well because of that name. Yeah, probably can sing it. Names mean something. Onesimus means useful, bringeth profit. They named me Philip. In the Greek sense, it means lover of horses. In the Hebrew sense, it means soldier. Say, which one you go with? Well, I don't like horses, and I am a little militant. Huh. Go with the Hebrew side of it. A little more Jewish anyway, amen? Then in verse 20, Erastus means loved. That's a good name. And it's a Greek root. These were Greek folks, Greek people. And when you look at Erastus, which simply means loved, that was worthy of mention. People loved him. And he was likable, and it's not unusual for us to have a child or somebody, and we'll always refer to that little child as sweetie, sweetheart, honey. Yeah, you say, what's that mean? That means you care about them. Amen. And I know it's kind of a nickname. I think most of my kids had nicknames, and the nicknames were always kind of put on them for, I don't know. Remember Rachel? We called her Peep. Peeper, like a little chicken. Peeper. Why? Because she was malnutrition, skinny, and little, and she always chirp, wouldn't shut up. So we called her Peeper. Now, Brittany, she's made it all right by now, and I remember her name. I don't know if Jeremiah remembers this. We called her Pickle. I called her Pickle. Say why? Because she always had her thumb in her mouth, sucking on her thumb. I drove all the way to Florida from Cincinnati in a 68 Chevrolet truck. Bonnie followed me in a 1970 red Volkswagen when we moved to Florida. And Brittany rode with me. And she stood right next to me. Didn't have to wear a seatbelt in those days. Curling my hair with her hand and sucking her thumb. Pickle. I said, that's my little Pickle. Well, she's 45, 46 years old now, treating old folks, loves geriatrics, so I got a home when I get too old to do it. Amen. Now, I better stop with names. I'm looking over at my son. It's got to stop someplace. Jaina had a name. Remember her name? Hoggy. Say, why would you name a girl Hoggy? She could hog down a bottle of milk, a bottle of juice, a bottle of pop, a bottle of Kool-Aid faster than you could wink and hand it back to you empty and say, I want more. Or she'd just say more. And she wasn't no bigger than that. I better quit. Names are something. And you've got your own little pet names. You know, you call people. And we won't go there. But anyway, Trophimus means well-educated or brought up well. It had a name, I know you've nicknamed somebody. Oh, yeah, your brain's incorporated. I got it. You know, that was a little negative, I understand. But, okay, what should we call you today? Brains? Oh, you know, we've all said that. Paul may not have heard him or healed him. And this, I wanted to talk about Miletus. There, verse 20 again, he said, have I left at Miletus? He said, Trophimus means well-educated. Let me get this. I'm not looking at the right verse. 20, here we go. Erastus, let's see here, abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left in Miletus sick. That's the verse I wanted to. I got Trophimus, I got Onesiphorus, Corinth, we didn't do that. But Trophimus here, which means brought up well, well-educated. He left him sick. Now, Paul may not have healed him because of reasons unknown, or maybe he was at the end, and I remember he was able to heal when he was on the Isle of Miletus, so I don't know the reason for sure. I've heard people say different things, and I hesitate to agree with them totally on that, but I know that he did not heal him, and he left him there sick. He may have prayed for him, and God said, no, it's good. It's going to pass. Everything's good. And as far as I know, he didn't die. He got better and he went on. So it's good. But by verse 21, the other names, Eubulus means prudence of good counselor, a good counselor of good counsel. So that's a good meaning. Pudens, P-U-D-E-N-S, pudens means modest, modest. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, and see, I've heard people call folks that aren't modest, it wasn't pudens, it was something like fresh, heifer. I better quit, I'm in trouble. I've dug a hole this morning, I got to quit. Watch out. It says, Linus. Now that's, you do hear Linus once in a while. You say, well, is that, no, it means flax. It means flax because of the color of flax. It means blonde. You say, oh, you don't know how to take that, do you? Because you've heard so much, oh, they're just blonde. And they mean it in a derogatory way, amen. But here it wasn't meant that way. It was meant because it was a great color. The flax color in the fall, the harvest time, was a golden color. And he possibly, maybe his whole family, was of the genetic, I don't know, I'm just saying, I don't know. But names mean, Claudia. Claudia means lame or crippled. You say, well, why does that have significance? I'll tell you why. Because even if there is some meaning to the name, she was still counted worthy to be mentioned because she was, regardless of how she was or if she was crippled, she served God. And it pleased the Lord. And it's got its roots in the old strong Roman surnames. Okay, verse 22. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. I'm looking at the clock too, but I have a watch on today. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Thy spirit. Let me say something about that. Thy spirit. He said, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Now he's signing off. Thy spirit, meaning your spirit, the spirit that's in you, is of utmost importance. You might not know that, but it's of utmost importance. It is that part of man that is knit, married, one with the Spirit of God. That's the saved person. Because God is a spirit, must be worshipped in spirit and truth. And when he unites himself with man, he unites with the spirit of man because they're of one kind, spirit. You follow that? And the book of Corinthians says, but he that is joined in the Lord is of one spirit. And to teach that analogy and teach that doctrine, he says, know ye not that he that is joined to an harlot is one flesh? He goes to the body side or the carnal side or the physical side. He says, when they come together in an intimate relationship, they become one flesh. It's a picture of the actual marriage of a man and a woman becoming one. There's a lot in this. But here, he says, thy spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, be with thy spirit. The spirit of a person is very important because the spirit of a person, if they're saved, has the Holy Spirit with that spirit, and they become married. They become one. That is your earnest on your down payment to your new body and your home in heaven. And he indwells a believer today, as we've taught many times. So the Spirit, and he prays, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. You ever get around somebody and talk to them a little bit, and you can just tell immediately they are of a sad spirit that day? You say, well, it might be something else. It might be their body. And yes, an ailing body, a sick person, if your body, if your physical body is sick, if it's hurting, if you've been run over, smashed, hit your thumb, you are not going to be of a good spirit. Say, what is it? Now, it's not God. He's back in there holding it together if you're saved, saying, you better not cuss. Don't take God's name in vain. It's your fault you hit your stupid thumb anyway. You know, the Lord got a sense of humor. So you bite down on your tongue. And, man, it's hurting. It's more than I can stand. And your spirit that's knit with the Lord's spirit, which is now grieving the Holy Ghost of God a little bit and quenching the Holy Spirit of God a little bit, is of kind of a bad spirit. And people walk in church like that. Oh, they're saved. But they got God shoved back in a dark corner someplace, and they're in there, and they're going to tell you how bad they got it. Watch out. So there's the body, the spirit, and what's that other part? The soul. There's three parts. As Jeremiah taught in his series of lessons, when a person is pulling down strongholds, and if he doesn't take care of those in his life, don't take care of his lying, his cheating, his infidelity, or whatever else it is stumbling with, it will finally affect your very soul. Now, you won't lose it, but brother, when somebody is physically sick, that's one thing. When somebody is spiritually hurting, that's another thing. But when somebody is soul sick, that affects the very seat and the very emotion and the very inner part of that person's being, that soul. That part of an individual that lives someplace throughout all eternity. That part that makes him who he is. Or who she is. So, John 13:21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Now, Jesus troubled in spirit. Now, don't forget, he was all of God and all of man. He had the Holy Ghost of God, but took on the robe of likeness unto sinful flesh. He was not sinful. He had to walk around in this body, a body like we have. And he talks here of being troubled in spirit. That's a very interesting thought. Watch Job 32 verse 8, years and many years before this. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. And there is a spirit in man. Thank God for the Holy Spirit, who is said to be the comforter, the guide, the teacher, and all those things today in our life. And when you think of comfort, what do you think of? Comforting your body? He may not comfort your body, but he will comfort your spirit because he is a spirit. Amen. Big lesson in just what I'm saying. So Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes. And yeah, aren't we like that? Oh, I didn't do nothing wrong. I'm good. But the Lord weigheth the spirits, plural, spirits. Beloved, believe not every spirit. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. There are spirits out there that want to mess with your spirit. You say, well, I'm saved, I'm protected. No, as long as you're living in this flesh and you're down here and you have the ability to grieve the Holy Spirit of God and quench the Holy Spirit of God, which people, oh, not me, I'm perfect. No. Come on now. Then those other spirits are going to torment you. They may not be able to possess you and take over you, but they're going to give you some grief. Watch. Proverbs 18:14, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. How about that? But a wounded spirit, who can bear? In other words, the body, you can suck it up. I'm going to suck it up. I'm going right on. Say, that's the spirit of man. But a wounded spirit, who can bear? Somebody hurts you on the spiritual side of things. Brother, if you don't get that taken care of, it will hurt you. It'll hurt your very character. It'll bring you down. It'll affect your very soul. All right, I need to quit. There's a lot. Even in the last few words of the Apostle Paul, I've got plenty of time. In the Apostle Paul, there's so much material, and you just stop with every word. Do thy diligence to come before winter. And I didn't even finish up. Thy diligence? In other words, stay with it. Come see me. Ebulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, Linus, Claudius, and all the brethren. That's people that he couldn't even mention their name. Watch. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Brother, that's true. He said, well, I thought he was possessed. And he is. But there's something about walking with the Lord and not walking with the Lord. You follow what I'm saying? And he says, grace be with you. Amen. And I'm done. That'll conclude. Did I exhaust the book? Absolutely not. You cannot exhaust the Word of God. But I'm going to stop. And I'm finished for today. And I trust you've enjoyed the lesson this morning. And shall we close in a word of prayer? Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for a chance to teach your word and be a part of the ministry that you've called me unto to teach and preach your word. Bless now. It's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. God bless you and good morning.